Well, good morning. It's so great to be back this week. I wasn't expecting this guy to be here this week. He called me up and said, I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks, Donnie. And so great to have you. Welcome back. I'm sure you had an awesome time in Oklahoma. And these guys were very good for you last week. I love coming up here. It's great to be with Pastor Don. Him and I pastored together for a while back in Phoenix, not too long ago, right? So we both had more hair at that time. But last week we talked about, we went through Philippians looking at God's model for manhood. I challenged you with five different values that God gives for men: compassion, consistency, cooperation, commitment, and courage. These are things that Paul pointed out to us in Philippians that are model for manhood. And so I hope this week as you left and that you kind of looked over maybe some of your notes, that some of that was challenging to you. As I continued to read through Philippians, I went back to the beginning of the book. And you know, you really got to look at this book. It's a very personal book. It's a book that Paul really poured himself out of. It tells us the most about Paul of any of his books. It's a personal letter, but it's also not only is it personal, it's very practical. It deals with a lot of problems in life, problems that all of us face. A lot of examples of day-to-day decisions. Most of Philippians, though, is a positive book. It takes our problems and it gives us a positive spin on how to deal with them. In fact, the words joy, rejoice, and be glad is in Philippians at least 17 times. Philippians is a book that shows us how to enjoy life because it deals with how to be joyful in spite of circumstances, in spite of problems. Now, here's the key. Most of my circumstances and most of my problems have to deal with what? Okay, with me. Ouch. That's next week, okay? Actually, I was going to say other people. But if I look in the mirror, I guess I'm part of that other people, right? So in the first chapter, Paul starts right off talking about other people. If relationship bad, life stinks. If relationships are strained, life is difficult. If you have problems with people, it kills the joy in our life. And so this morning, I want to look at, with Philippians, how to enjoy the people in our lives. Because no matter where you go, there's people. Right? I mean, look at your left. Look to your right. Even look behind you, except you're on the back row, look in front of you, okay? What do you see? People. No matter where we go, there's people. The father of the American management scene, Peter Drucker, he said the number one characteristic of a good leader is that they enjoy other people. In fact, the last couple of weeks, as I was thinking of this sermon, I've asked a couple of people that I work with, do you enjoy people? Now, I work in a hospital full-time, and so I'm talking to a couple of doctors, a couple of nurses, and one of the doctors, do you enjoy people? He said, oh, yeah, I love people as long as they're not around, right? And so what about you? Do you enjoy the people that are around you, the people that you work with? The people that you live with, the people that you're married to, your family, your children. In fact, talking about marriage, the Bible in Ecclesiastes 9:9 says this, husbands, enjoy life with your wife, with whom you love. You see, the problem I find that is in many marriages are more a matter of endurance than enjoyment. I mean, I've heard the phrase a few times, honey, I love you, but I don't like you right now. You know, sometimes marriage can come to be this endurance. We put up with them. We tolerate them. We endure them. So what does it take to enjoy other people in our lives? Let me give you four keys that come out of Philippians 3:11, and I want to read it to you. Philippians book 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There's four keys in there that I want to look at this morning that helps us understand how we can have joy in the people around us. The first key is this. I'm going to give you a key, and then I'm going to give you a lesson on each key. The first key is be grateful for the good in people. Be grateful for the good in people. Verse 3 said, I thank my God every time I remember you. Paul remembers the positive experiences. What do you remember about people? The good experiences or the bad ones? Right? The problem is, in the heat of the moment, we tend to forget about the good experiences. In fact, in some of the marriage counseling I do back at our church, I'll have a couple, they're just going at each other's throats in the session. And finally, I stop and say, whoa, stop a minute. Tell me something good. And you know what? It gets silent. They can't think of anything. Now, I've been known to set them up a couple of times where I'd call one the week ahead of time and say, I want you to just do three things good this week for your spouse. I know it may be hard, but just... And so we'd get in that session, and they'd get going, and they'd be yelling at each other. I'd say, whoa, stop a minute. Name something good that happened this week. And they can't. And I'll turn to them. I say, did you do what I asked you to do? And they start naming the good things, and the light starts turning on. Oh, you're right. You see, it's easy to remember the bad experiences. It's hard to remember the good. When Paul said this verse, he was having some bad experiences. Acts 16 tells us the background of the story. It says, when he went to Philippi, he was arrested illegally. He was whipped. He was humiliated. He was thrown into prison. And while he was in prison, they chained him to other people. And then while they were in prison, chained up to each other, an earthquake happened. They thought the earthquake was because of him, so they asked him to leave town. Paul did not have a good time in Philippi. Yet he says, when I think of you, I remember the good things. I thank God every time I remember you. Paul could have dwelt on the negative. He could have remembered the painful memories. He chose. That's an important word. He chose not to remember the painful, and he focused on the things he could be grateful for. You see, maybe in your past you've been hurt. Maybe in your past a parent or a partner hurt you, and you're still holding on to that hurt. And as a result of that, you can't enjoy them today. You're still focusing on the bad and the negative. Be grateful for the good in people. Pleasant memories are a choice. I can choose what I'm going to remember about the past. The lesson number one is, remember the best, forget the rest. Now, when I say that, I got to say something behind that. If you are or have ever been in an abusive relationship, I'm in no way saying that you deny the hurts that you've had or excuse the weakness and the abuse in the other people. That is unhealthy. You need to find help to get out of or to get away from those relationships. If you're out of the relationship, you need to find help and get healing from those relationships. But in our everyday relationships with other people, focus on the good and choose to emphasize their strengths. I hear wives say a lot of times, you know, my husband's a good man, but as soon as the but enters the phrase, they are starting to emphasize on the negative. Be grateful for what you got. Mr. Perfect does not exist. I'm sorry. We'll get to that later, okay? Be grateful for the good in other people. Another thing Paul appreciated in people is loyalty. Verse 5, it says, "You have helped me from the very first day until now." Who's been loyal to you? Think of some people in your life that has been loyal. Maybe somebody at work, a friend, a husband, a wife. Maybe they didn't do anything really spectacular, but they were there. They walked with you time and time again. When they had every opportunity to walk out on you, they were there. Through the tough times, through the hard times, through the bankruptcy, through the crisis at work, through changes in careers, they were there. They stayed with you. Have you ever noticed when things start going bad, people disappear in your life? Think of the people that didn't disappear, right? Those are the people who are loyal to you. They may have had every other reason to leave you, but they stayed with you. If you want to enjoy other people in your life, you've got to focus on their strengths and not their weaknesses. Now, I know some of you, that takes a little creativity, right, to find those strengths. But focus on the strengths, not the weaknesses. You can find something good in everybody. The second key is this. Practice positive praying. Practice positive praying. Verse 4, Paul says, "In my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." How would you like to have Paul pray for you? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be encouraging? Isn't it encouraging when somebody comes up to you and says, "You know what? I'm going to pray for you this week." How many of you have done that for other people? Yeah, a lot of times you have people come up saying, "You know what? I'm going to pray for you." You know what? If you're one of those people, here's something to do. Do it. Because it's real easy to say. It's harder to do. But two things. When you start praying for other people, here's what happens. Two things. It changes your attitude towards them, and it changes them. But what do you pray for? You see, most of us are good at praying in crisis. "God, help me. I blew it." But what do you pray when you say you're going to pray for others? What do? "God bless them"? That's pretty generic. It's so general. The more specific you are in your prayer, the more specifically you get an answer. Oh, and let me throw this out there. Not that any of you would do this, but when you're praying for somebody, don't pray for your will for them, right? Pray for God's will. You don't know how many times I prayed my will for my kids. "Just let them do this." And God kept saying, "That's not my will for them." Paul spells out specifically what he's praying for people, verse 9 and 11. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Four things that Paul prays for other people. You can pray these things in your life, and you can know they'll be answered by God because they're God's will. Listen to these four things. The first one's this. Pray that they will grow in love. Pray that they'll abound in love. This means to overflow. It's like a tidal wave. If a tidal wave of love hits the people that are in your life, is that going to affect your joy? You bet it is. Number two, pray that they make wise choices. Discern what is best. And again, sometimes your choice that you want for them may not be the wisest. Are you all right? Three, pray that they will do the right thing, that they'll be pure and blameless and have a clear conscience. And number four, pray that they will live for God's glory, the fruit of righteousness. You see, Paul says, if you want to enjoy life in your life, you must first be grateful for the good and then practice positive praying. The third key is this. Be patient with their progress. You see, Paul looked at people's future and not just at their past. He looked at their potential and was patient with their progress. Verse 6 says this. "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul says what God starts, he is going to finish. What God started in your life at salvation, he's going to bring it eventually to where it's complete. Now, if you remember last week, we talked a little bit about, I knew some men that are great starters, right? You see, mankind is a great starter, but we're poor finishers. Man leaves unfinished symphonies. He leaves unfinished buildings. He leaves unfinished books, unfinished projects. If you walk into my workshop at home, you'll see all kinds of cool projects. They're just not finished yet. I'm going to finish it, huh? I promise. It's a good start. God is not only a good starter, but he always finishes what he starts. He does not make a bird and give it a half a wing. You don't see him out there flying in circles. He doesn't make a half-finished flower or an unfinished star. He puts finishes touches on everything he does. And the coolest thing after that, he looks at it and says what? It is good. Have you ever finished something and you look back at it and said, ah, that's good. That's the fun of finishing. Not only be a strong starter, be a strong finisher. The Bible says when Jesus Christ starts working in your life, he will complete what he started. In spite of my hang-ups, my faults, my bad choices, my decisions, my sins, in spite of all those circumstances, when I face God, he is going to finish what he started. The Bible says that one day when we get to heaven, you are going to become just like Jesus Christ because you are going to see him as he is. And that's the goal. God starts what he finishes. The lesson three in this key is God is not finished with people. And that's something for you to remember. God's not finished with the people in your life. And we need to be patient with their progress. To enjoy people, we must allow for growth and for development. I'm not the man that I used to be, thank God. Rhonda's very thankful of that. My family's very thankful for that. In fact, we had a conversation, it was today or yesterday, where my daughter was saying, yeah, you're doing pretty good at that, Dad. Thank God I'm not who I used to be, but you know what? I'm not all that I'm going to be either. In your marriage, if you want to enjoy your marriage, you've got to learn to enjoy your husband or your wife right now while allowing for growth and development. Otherwise, by the time they get to where you want and they finally meet your conditions, problem is you already have a whole new set of conditions. You got to learn to enjoy them right now. Parents, if you're going to learn to enjoy your kids, you've got to learn to enjoy them in the process while they're growing, because there's no such thing as a perfect kid. I know, I got two of them. I thought I had a 50-50 chance, right? You were close. What I found out, though, to raise a perfect kid, you got to have a perfect parent. And Rhonda's not a perfect parent. Because she married me. I forgot that part. Because she married me. There's no perfect adult. Rhonda thought she married one because I told her I was before we got married. Yeah, right afterwards she found out. Nobody's perfect. And if you demand perfection of the people in your life, you are going to be miserable. Because when you demand perfection, you will always be disappointed. Because nobody is perfect. Paul says that he enjoyed the Philippians because he chose to ignore the bad things that happened and concentrated on the good. He was grateful for the good that happened and he practiced positive praying. He prayed with joy and for specific things in their life. If you want something to change, start praying for that person who irritates you at work. Pray for that person in your home, for your children, for your spouse, and see what happens to your attitude. Not to them, but to your attitude. And then be patient with the progress, because life is a matter of growth. John 1:12 says this, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. I love that verse because the Christian life is a process. He gave them power to become. What's that make us? We're all becomers, right? You are a becomer. You got to enjoy people in the process. You got to enjoy them in the process as they are becoming what God created them to be. Verse 6 said, be confident in this, that he who began a good work and you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Just circle that word confident. Paul believed in God's power to change the human personality. He was confident in his prayers that God was going to change not only his attitude, but the person he's praying for. Paul believed that no person was hopeless. He never gave up on people. And this is a great promise of God because we need to claim it, not only for ourselves, we need to claim it for our wives, our husbands, our children. We need to claim it for the people we work with. The common mistake is we tend to judge people on the basis of how far they have to go rather than how far they've come. Right? The fourth key is this. Love people from the heart. Here's what I've discovered. I discovered that if people are not in my heart, they're on my nerves. Right? If you don't have your kids in your heart, what do? They get on your nerves. If you don't have your husband in your heart, he gets on your nerves. There's times where I want to say, sweetheart, I'm not in your heart. Because I can tell I'm getting on their nerves. The reason so many marriages are crumbling is that spouses are reacting to each other from their mind rather than their heart. When their wives say, I feel so depressed, men, you need to listen to them. When the husband says, you know what, I just don't know if this is the right decision. Wives, you need to listen to them. We need to become to a place where we can fully understand each other. We need to listen. Listening and loving from the heart, here's the hurt behind the words. We need to find out where the hurt is so we can fully understand where they're coming from. Heart love begins with understanding, knowing why they feel that way. Why does the guy at work act like such a jerk? You know, we all got those in our lives. But we need to step back and go, where's it coming from? A lot of you have heard the phrase that an angry person is a hurting person. When somebody's angry with you, you need to step back and find out where the hurt is coming from. Maybe you don't know the background he grew up in. Maybe he's tons better than what he used to be. Hear the hurt. Look for the problem. Know what makes that person tick. Know what makes your family members tick. You cannot love somebody unless you understand them. Understanding makes it easier to love that person. You need to understand the moods of the people closest around you, why they act the way they do. I like the phrase, if you care, be aware. If heart love begins with understanding, how do you get the understanding? You ask them questions and you listen. A lot of us are real good at asking questions, but we forget to listen to the answers, or we want to give them the answers that we ask the question for. The most common complaint I hear from people is the lack of understanding and what a comfort it is to know that somebody that you're talking to fully understands you. Now, how do you love those people that even though you understand them, still make it difficult? They're still unlovable. Paul covers that in verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Circle the word affection. In the Greek word, affection means the intestines, the bowels. In Greek society, the Greeks thought that the seat of our emotion was not our heart, but they thought it was our stomach. That's why I love food so much, right? Yeah, how romantic is that? Sweetheart, I love you from the depth of my bowels. Don, I love you from my intestines. Let's get deep. Got a lot of guts. Paul even said that. I've got a gut feeling of love for you. It is intensive love that makes me love even more the unlovely. That it's not a natural kind of love. It's a supernatural kind of love. And that's why Paul said it's not from himself, but the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, face it, we all have people in our lives that it just takes a little extra to love them. Hopefully it's not the person sitting next to you. But sometimes it just takes a little bit more. And Paul says, you have to have the affection, the love of Christ to go that extra step. This happens to everybody. The only kind of love that lasts and lasts in spite of heartache and in difficulty, in tough circumstances, is God's love. the affection of Jesus Christ. Even in good relationships, there's times where you have to reach down, or I should say reach up, and get the affection of Jesus Christ. Because those times where you say, sweetheart, I love you, but right now I'm not liking you, I have to reach up and grab the affection of Christ. Romans 5:5 says this, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. That's the only kind of love that lasts. God's love is not something you work up. It's something that is poured into us by the Holy Spirit as we live with him and for him day by day. As Paul begins this great book about joy, he starts off talking about people. People will rob you of your joy unless you learn how to respond to them in the way that Jesus did, through the affection of Christ Jesus. As we kind of look at a close this morning, you need to ask yourself these questions as we talked about relationships with people and how do we enjoy them. Probably as we went through this morning, if you're like me, people's faces came up in your mind, right? Pictures of people you're going, that's somebody I need to work on. What do you need to be thankful for? Who have you taken granted for in your life? Who have you failed to appreciate? You know, as I went through this, we had some friends back in Indiana, and we went through a rough time, and the question I asked you about, when rough things happen, people disappear. We had a couple in our life that was there every step of the way. They walked with us. They held our hands. They prayed with us. They loved us. They encouraged us. When's the last time those people in your life, have you reached out to them, wrote them a letter, talked to them, called them on the phone? So many times in our life, we play this balancing game with people where we think they owe us. So they give us this great gift of being there for us. And we go, well, you owed me that one. Get out the scoreboard. Get rid of it. Be thankful for those people in your life. Second thing, are you praying for those around you every day? Are you praying for your kids, your husband, your wife? Do you pray that they'll be filled with love and make wise decisions? Pray for them to do the right thing and live in the glory of God. Every one of the books Paul writes usually has a prayer in it somewhere that you can pray over people. The fourth lesson in the fourth key is this. The secret of enjoying the people in my life is to be filled with God's love. Are you praying for the person to be filled with God's love? The way that you do this is to be thankful and praying for those around you. In fact, some of us need to make a prayer list of people that we need to be praying for. Other question to ask yourself is, who do you need to be patient with and their progress? Who do you need to look at your expectations and take them down? Not because you don't want them to be all they can be, but hold God's value to them, not your expectations. As long as you have expectations of somebody, they are going to disappoint you. Look at how far they've gotten to this day and be excited for what they're going to be tomorrow and the next day. Who do you need to start loving from the heart and not the head? You see, the cool thing is Paul started this church. When he's writing the letters to the Philippians, he's writing the letters to us. He's the founder of our church. He had these people in his heart. The word in the Bible, which means enjoying other people, is the word fellowship. Last week I told you one of the key things in being a Christian is we fellowship. That's what it's all about. Enjoying our families, enjoying our church, enjoying the people around us. When you really love each other, that's what fellowship is all about. I want to close with this prayer that Paul gave us. Bow your heads with me. Paul said, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Father, thank you for the people in our lives. And Lord, that we would not take them for granted, but Lord, that we would lift them to you. And Father, that we could find joy in our relationships with them. Remind us of the positive things, the exciting things, that we can laugh and love together.
And Father, for those that maybe there's hurt in between the relationship, that we would find healing. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your precious name, amen. Amen. God bless.